In case you haven't figured it out, we're looking at a fairly lengthy session this evening in the book of Revelation. It is an introduction to Revelation. It is our intention, Lord willing, to preach on each Sunday evening as long as the Lord enables us until we get through the book of Revelation. Now, once we get past tonight's message, the length of these messages in Revelation will clearly shorten. And yet there's enough information here at the beginning that I want you to be sure you understand so that you have a better understanding of what's happening in the book of Revelation. We see an introduction here. And this introduction would be in a separate lesson if I were teaching this in a Bible college. At the same time, I want to go beyond the introduction and consider the first three verses. So as we look at this, we see that the author is none other than the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. The date of its writing would be 90 to 95 A.D., That's an estimate because nobody really knows the date when he wrote this. This would make it 60 to 65 years after the crucifixion. The churches were facing difficult times toward the end of the first century. There was a great deal of persecution from the outside, and there was trouble on the inside. The church at Ephesus was commended for both her endurance and for her discernment of evil men. The church at Smyrna would have tribulation 10 days. In Pergamos, Antipas had been martyred. Thyatira would have great tribulation. Philadelphia was promised the Lord's protection from the hour of testing that would come upon all the world. And John himself had been exiled on Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Would Christianity be annihilated? Satan was obviously trying to do so, and Revelation provides the answer. Satan, the dragon, would be cast down out of heaven, and saints would overcome him. Eventually, Satan and his kind would be cast into the lake of fire, alive into the lake of fire, and God would be supreme, and the church would be as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation provides the setting for the second coming of Christ, which occurs in chapter 19. Chapters 4 through 19 present the time of the tribulation, which coincides with the 70th week of Daniel. It is the great tribulation, the last half of the seven-year period, which is particularly in view, which means this: everything, including 4:1, everything after chapter 4, verse 1, is yet future. Christ is presented as the ruler of the kings of the earth, as the bridegroom and head of the church, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain, as the high priest, and as the king and the judge. Revelation is regarded by some as an apocalyptic writing, as is Daniel from the Old Testament. The apocalyptic writings have several characteristics. They are usually written in times of trouble and distress. They convey their message by means of signs, symbols, dreams, and visions. And they promise the eventual triumph of good over evil. Now, when we come to methods of interpretation, I have produced some information that has come out of Merrill Tenney's New Testament survey book. He was my graduate instructor, or one of them. There are four main schools of interpretation of the book of Revelation among modern expositors. In case you wonder where we stand, we reject the first three. We fall into the category of the fourth one we'll look at. But you should realize that there are differences out there. And if you pick up a commentary on the book of Revelation, you want to be sure it's not these first three that is being promoted. You want it to be the fourth one. The preterist school holds that all the symbolism of Revelation relates only to the events of the day in which it was written. Nothing future. All the imagery of the seals and trumpets and vials, according to them, has no bearing upon the future. The writer was simply expressing his moral indignation concerning the abuses of his own day when he spoke of future judgment. And this is the majority of liberal scholars such as R.H. Charles or C.C. Torrey. Don't confuse C.C. Torrey with R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a firm Bible believer. C.C. Torrey was not. It has the advantage of connecting Revelation with the thought of historical events of the day in which it was written, but makes no allowance for any element of predictive prophecy. Now, I don't think it really has that either. I think Dr. Tenney was being kind to these liberals. It doesn't matter if it has this advantage of connecting to the thought and historical events of the day. It's wrong. We go to the idealist school. It is often closely allied with the preterist school, and it considers Revelation to be only a symbolic picture of the enduring struggle between good and evil, between Christianity and paganism. It holds that its symbols cannot be identified as historical events either in the past or in the future. They are simply trends or ideals. Raymond Calkins is being quoted here. He says, "We understand now that the word revelation, what the word revelation means." He says, "It does not mean a revelation of the future mysteries of the end of the world, the millennium, or the day of judgment. Neither does it primarily happen to be a revelation of the glories of heaven or of the blessedness of the redeemed. Rather, it means a revelation of the infinite God, mighty to save, and uncovering for the consolation and inspiration of God's people of the all-conquering power of an omnipotent Savior." That sounds like a lot of nonsense to me. The idealist method of interpretation has the advantage of focusing the attention of the reader upon the ethical and spiritual truth of Revelation rather than upon the debatable aspects of symbolism. I would challenge that statement. I don't think it has any advantage. On the other hand, it tends to undervalue that symbolism is a vehicle of predictive prophecy. Its spiritualization strips the apocalypse of all predictive value and dissociates it from any historic or definite historical consummation. Judgment Day, according to this theory, comes whenever a great moral issue is decided. It is not a final climax in which a supernatural Christ ascends a visible throne. Now, this reminds me of a luncheon meat called bologna, all right? Then there's the historicist school. The historicist interpretation holds that Revelation outlines in symbolic form the entire course of history of the church from Pentecost to the Advent, that's the second coming of Christ. The symbols portray in sequence the great events that have taken place. That is, the seals are the breakup of the Roman Empire. The eruption of locusts from the bottomless pit is a picture of the Mohammedan invasions. Each major event in the history of Christendom is thus broadly foreshadowed so that Revelation becomes a calendar of events written in advance. Most of the reformers, Luther, Zwingli, those kind, insofar as they dealt with Revelation at all, the majority of the older commentaries and many modern evangelical preachers such as A.J. Gordon and A.B. Simpson held this view. It has at least ostensible warrant in the phrase of Revelation 4:1, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must come to pass hereafter." The historicist view is more literal than the idealist view, but its advocates have never achieved unanimity, that's a fancy word meaning agreement, on what the individual symbols mean. Even among the historicists, there are nearly as many interpretations as there are commentators. Not all of them can be right. And since there is such wide divergence among them, there it is at least the possibility that the methods may be wrong. I think Dr. Tenney, who's writing this, was very kind in those words. When they can't agree with each other, you know the good and well that they're not going to be right. The futurist school, this is where we stand. The futurists hold that the first three chapters of Revelation apply either to the day in which the book was written, that would be my view, or else that the seven churches of Asia represent seven eras of church history. I don't really buy into that. There are some similarities, but there are also, it seems to me, some differences. Bridging the gap from the apostolic age to the return of Christ. To this extent, the futurists are historicists. I am not a historicist, and Dr. Tenney can make that statement, and he was my teacher, but he's past his prime now in that he's in heaven, okay? He's where he belongs, and I think he was just too kind to these people. In beginning with the phrase in 4:1, the things which must come to pass hereafter, they contend that the remainder of the book deals with events that will take place in a period called the Great Tribulation, just preceding the return of Christ, and variously estimated from 3.5 years to 7 years in length. I don't buy into that estimation. The Great Tribulation is said to be 3.5 years. I leave it alone there. The events of the apocalypse relegated to this period are interpreted as literally as possible, and I agree with that, and are thus regarded as wholly or completely future to the existing era. If you pick up a commentary by J.A. Sice, C.I. Schofield, A.C. Gabelline, or Harry A. Ironstein, they are futurists, but there are lots of others. Symbolism. There's a lot of symbolism throughout the book of Revelation. One likely reason for its use is that it was written during a period of tremendous persecution at the hands of the Romans. The use of symbolic language made the understanding of the book difficult for the Roman authorities. Had they understood it, the persecution may have become even more severe. Regarding the explanation of symbols, John Walvoord, who is an excellent writer, by the way, he's a little more modern than Tenney, has written in his commentary on Revelation that the wide use of symbols is attended by frequent interpretations in the book of Revelation itself. Okay, sometimes these symbols are explained in Revelation. Take the explanation when they're given, either by direct reference or by implication. Symbols can also be explained by usage elsewhere in Scripture. Many times things are written elsewhere in the Scriptures which can be referred to and factual as far as Revelation is concerned. Now, he's provided a helpful list. It looks like a very long list, but we'll go through it. The seven stars represent seven angels. The seven lampstands represent seven churches. The hidden manna speaks of Christ in glory. The morning star refers to Christ returning before the dawn, suggesting the rapture of the church before the establishment of the kingdom. The key of David represents the power to open and close doors. The seven lamps of fire represent the sevenfold Spirit of God. The living creatures portray the attributes of God. The seven eyes represent the sevenfold Spirit of God. The odors of the golden vials symbolize the prayers of the saints. The four horses and their riders represent successive events in the developing tribulation. The fallen star is the angel of the abyss. That's the bottomless pit, probably Satan. Many references are made to Jerusalem, the great city, Sodom and Gomorrah, which stand in contrast to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. The stars of heaven refer to fallen angels. The woman and the child seem to represent Israel and the church. I would drop the word seem. Seem to, the words. I think they do represent Israel and Christ. Satan is variously described as the great dragon, the old serpent, and the devil. The time, times, and half a time are the same as 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The beast out of the sea is the future world ruler and his empire. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. The harlot, variously described as the great city, as Babylon the Great, as the one who sits on seven hills, is usually interpreted as apostate Christendom. The waters on which the woman sits represent the peoples of the world. The ten horns are ten kings associated with the beast. The Lamb is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Fine linen is symbolic of the righteous deeds of saints. The rider of the white horse is clearly identified as Christ, the King of Kings. The lake of fire is described as the second death. Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. A bunch of symbols. You might want to keep your notes handy when you get to some of these things and look and see what John Walvoord has said. The use of numbers is also very prominent in Revelation. John Walvoord has written the following three paragraphs, and they're from his book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and I've taken the liberty to copy them for you. Very prominent in the book of Revelation is the use of numbers. As you have read through it, take note of some of these that keep reappearing. 2, 3, 3.5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10. 12, 24, 42, 144, 666, 1,000, 1,260, 1,600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 100 million, and 200 million. These numbers may be understood literally, but even when understood in this way, they often carry with them also a symbolic meaning. Hence the number 7. Used 54 times, more than any other number in the book, refers to seven literal churches in the opening chapter. Yet by the very use of this number, which speaks of completion or perfection, the concept is conveyed that these were representative churches which in some sense were complete in their description of the normal needs of the church. They were not only seven churches, but seven lampstands, seven stars, seven spirits of God, seven seals on the scroll, seven angels with seven trumpets, seven vials or bowls containing the seven last plagues, seven thunders, 7,000 killed in the earthquake of chapter 12, a dragon with seven heads and seven crowns, the beast of chapter 13 with seven heads, seven mountains of chapter 17, the seven kings. Next in importance to the number seven, and in the order of their frequency, are the numbers 12, 10, and 4. Some of this stems from the fact that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 were sealed from each of the 12 tribes. The elders of chapter 4 are twice 12 or 24. The New Jerusalem is declared to be 12,000 furlongs wide and long, and its wall 12 times 12, or 144 cubits in height. From these indications, it's clear that the use of these numbers is not accidental. Though the symbolism is not always obvious, the general rule should be followed to interpret numbers literally unless there is clear evidence to the contrary. The numbers nevertheless convey more than their bare numerical significance. Of special importance is the reference to 42 months or 1260 days, the length of the Great Tribulation. Endless speculation has also risen over the number 666, describing the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13:18. The most natural and simple explanation of this number, however, is that the beast is characterized by the number 6, just falling short of the number 7 and signifying that he's only a man after all. Possibly the threefold occurrence of the number 6 is in vague imitation of the Trinity formed by his association with the devil and the false prophet. All right, outline. I've given you two outlines. They're both good. I prefer the second one. The first is built around the four visions together with the introduction and conclusion. It is based on the fact that John uses a key phrase four times. That phrase is in the Spirit. It's used in 1:10, 4:10, or 4:2 rather, 17:3, and 21:10. The outline is taken from Walter M. Dunnett's New Testament survey. He's a good writer. Okay, I approve of him. In the interest of time, I will only read the main points of these outlines. They're in bold print. You have two good outlines and can read the details of these outlines as you have time. In Dunnett's outline, we have the introduction, the first vision, which is Christ and the seven churches. The second vision is Christ and the earth judgments. And the third vision is Christ and his victories. And the fourth final conclusion is four exhortations and a benediction. The second outline is based on Revelation 1:19. I prefer this outline. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, the three divisions of this verse are observed to correspond with the three major divisions of Revelation. There's the introduction and salutation, the things which thou hast seen, refer to the glorified Christ, the things which are, refers to the seven churches, the things which shall be hereafter, refers to the events after the church age ends. And then the conclusion, the final instructions and invitation. Now, there are parenthetical statements throughout Revelation. Regarding them, the New Scofield Reference Bible says, important passages which are parenthetical, supplemental, or corrective may be observed, such as the Jewish remnant and the tribulation saints, the angel, the little book, and the two witnesses, the Lamb, the remnant, and the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, the gathering of the kings of the earth in preparation for Armageddon, and the four hallelujahs in heaven. These passages do not advance the prophetic narrative, but, looking backward and forward, sum up the past and anticipate the future. The order of the narrative is therefore not consistently chronological. The major continuity is provided by the events symbolized in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. All right. Now, if you look over at the outline, you'll see the one that is done by these divisions in Revelation 1:19. If you look at Roman numeral 3, B is a parenthetic statement. If you look at D, there's a parenthetic section. If you look at F, there's a parenthetic section. They're marked parenthetic, so you'll be able to pick them out. Enough of that. Let's get into the text itself. And now, unfortunately, I'm also going to have to do a little introduction here. I'll be a little more specific on where we stand. But there will be some duplication here and even some contradiction to what I've already said. As we look at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we want to look at the background of it. The Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, wrote the book of Revelation somewhere around AD 95. Could have been a couple years earlier, we don't know. It's near the end of the reign of the Roman emperor named Domitian, approximately 65 years after the resurrection of Christ. Now, a couple of things. We don't really know what date Christ was raised from the dead. We know approximately, but we don't know exactly. Same thing with when this was written. We know approximately, but we don't know when exactly. The churches were facing difficult times near the end of the first century AD. Persecution from outside the local church was commonplace, and problems were also commonplace inside the local churches. The church at Ephesus was commended for both her endurance and her discernment of evil men. The church at Smyrna would have tribulation 10 days. Antipas had been martyred in Pergamos. Thyatira would have great tribulation, and Philadelphia was promised the Lord's protection from the hour of trial, which would come upon all the world. John had been exiled to Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Would Christianity survive, or would Satan annihilate it? How bad would it get? John wrote Revelation to answer these questions. Revelation is prophetic. It clearly indicates that Satan will be cast out of heaven and that the saints will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Eventually, Satan and his followers will be cast into the lake of fire. Christianity will indeed survive, and the church will appear in heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation is regarded by some as apocalyptic literature, the sort of literature which was written in times of trouble, which conveys its message by means of signs, symbols, dreams, and visions, and which promises the eventual triumph of good over evil. It must be remembered, however, that God directed John in the writing of the book of Revelation, and that in Revelation 1-2, the book of Revelation is stated to be prophecy. I don't get particularly excited about its being apocalyptic in nature. I regard it as getting excited as being prophecy. The message of Revelation. Have you heard people talk about the book of Revelations, plural? Take a look at this next paragraph. The revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Although some people mistakenly refer to it as Revelations, there is only one revelation. There is only one second coming of Christ. So if you are in the habit of referring to it as Revelations, adopt a new habit and call it Revelation instead. Chapters 1-3 deal with things occurring before the rapture of believers. They are referring to the time in which we live. When will Christ be coming back? Nobody knows. We think it will be soon. But you know, the apostles thought it would be soon too, and that's a couple thousand years ago. Will he come during our lifetimes? We hope so. But we don't know that. It's easy to get excited. We think it's coming at any time. And it is coming at any time. But it may not come before you're gone. All right? We don't know. Leave it alone. It's exciting to get excited about it. But the fact is we don't know. He is coming. It is imminent. Why is it imminent? Because no other prophecy has to be fulfilled before it can take place. People keep referring to, well, look at this happening and this happening. It has nothing to do with the rapture. These things have to do with the second coming, and they will occur during the tribulation. Don't get wrapped up in that what some people keep saying. Go to your Bible instead. Chapters 4-19 deal with the events which occurred during the tribulation and culminate in chapter 19 with the second coming of Christ. Chapter 20 deals with the events which occur after the second coming of Christ during the millennium. And chapters 21 and 22 deal with eternity future. Revelation is particularly concerned with the great tribulation, meaning the last half of the seven-year period known as the tribulation. Christ is seen as the ruler of the kings of the earth, as the beginning and the end, as the first and the last, as the bridegroom, as the head of the church, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as the root and offspring of David, as the lamb that was slain, as the king of kings and lord of lords, and as the judge. He slays the enemies with a sword of his mouth. As one begins to study the book of Revelation, it does not take him long to realize that Revelation is not the easiest book of the Bible to understand. Before beginning this study of Revelation or any other portion of Scripture, there are several things we need to keep in mind. There are a number of assumptions which anyone who is interested in a serious study of the book of Revelation or of the Bible itself can be expected to make. And I wish you would make all of these assumptions. Not only does he want to master the Word of God, But he also wants the Word of God to master him. You can't study it and remain the same. Revelation is part of the Word of God, as is every other one of the 66 books. The Word of God will never contradict itself. Now, you may not have that figured out, how this cannot be contradictory to what's over there, but assured yourself, it does not contradict it. Revelation was written to be understood by God's people. Therefore, they can understand it. You and I are part of God's people, and we can understand it. Now, our understanding may not be as perfect as we'd like it to be. Although the reader knows that he will never really exhaust the depths of the Word of God, he wants to do his best to do so. And that's the style of church ministry we have here. We want to exhaust the depths of the Word of God while seeing people saved. As far as possible, Revelation should be interpreted literally. Here's a good thing to remember. It has been well said that if the literal sense of Revelation, and we could drop the words of Revelation because it's true of the rest of the Bible too, if the literal sense makes good sense to the reader, he should not seek to understand it in any other sense. We've already talked about four main schools of interpretation. I'll go through them quickly and more briefly than previously. I think the review is good. I've introduced it. Maybe something in these statements will help you understand them. The preterist school believes that the symbolism of Revelation has to do only with the day in which Revelation was written. According to this view, this symbolism has no bearing on the future. This view is common among liberal theologians. We reject this method of interpretation. A second main school of interpretation of Revelation is the idealist school. This school of thought regards Revelation as nothing more than a symbolic picture of the enduring struggle between good and evil and between Christianity and paganism. We also reject this method of interpretation. A third main school of interpretation is the historicist school. Adherents of this view believe that Revelation outlines in symbolic form the entire course of history from the day of Pentecost until the second coming of Christ. We reject this method of interpretation. The fourth main school of interpretation of the book of Revelation is the futurist school. This view believes that as far as possible, Revelation should be interpreted literally. Those who adhere to this view believe that the first three chapters of Revelation apply to the day in which the book was written, and then I've said it here, or to the church age. I don't believe that one, that or to the church age. Some do, so you'll come across that among some good writers. However, beginning with Revelation 4:1 and continuing to the end of the book, everything in Revelation is regarded as yet future. Chapters 4 through 19 deal with events of the tribulation. Chapter 20 deals with the millennium. Chapters 21 and 22 deal with eternity future. Events taught in Revelation 4 through 19 are interpreted as literally as possible. And we believe that this is the correct way to interpret Revelation. Symbolism, much symbolism is found in the book of Revelation. Likely, it is used to make it difficult for Roman authorities to understand things the believers would readily understand. The meaning of the symbolism is sometimes stated in the book of Revelation itself, but sometimes it's understood as a reference to or an inference drawn from other portions of Scripture. And then I've got my outline here. The outline of Revelation is based on Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The three divisions of this verse correspond with the three major divisions of Revelation. You have the introduction and greeting. You have the things which thou hast seen, meaning the vision of the glorified Christ. The things which are, meaning the seven churches. And the things which shall be hereafter, meaning the tribulation, the millennium, and eternity future. And then there's a conclusion. John wrote from the isle, that's an island, of Patmos in about AD 95, approximately 65 years after the resurrection, within the will of God. John had been exiled there because of his preaching the word of God and because of his testimony on behalf of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that God had John right where he wanted him at this time in his life. Just like God has you right where he wants you and right where he wants me at this time in our lives. So, let's get into the text. I'm tired of the introduction. I hope you're tired of it too. We won't be returning to it anytime soon. That means until the next time I teach the book of Revelation, which may be a dozen years off yet. Whether I'll be able to do that again in a dozen years remains to be seen, but don't bet the Lord can't do that if he wants to. We look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we see the introduction. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In verse 1, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, which means the unveiling or the disclosure of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ means that Jesus Christ is the one doing the revealing. He is not the one being revealed here. He's the one doing the revealing, the unveiling, or the disclosing, which God gave unto him. God is God the Father. And God the Father gave it to Jesus to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What do we see here? We see that God gave it to Christ. God gave this revelation, this unveiling, or this disclosure to Christ. This means that God the Father is the ultimate source of the revelation. God the Father gave this revelation to his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose for which God gave it to Jesus Christ, gave to Jesus Christ the book of Revelation, was to show, meaning to point out or to make known unto his servants. Are they Christ's servants or are they God's, the Father's servants? and it's not clear. Whether they are Christ's servants or God's servants makes no difference, because Christ's servants are God's servants. These are believers who have voluntarily enslaved themselves to God and or to Christ. And you know, that's what you and I need to do too, if we haven't already done so. As you surrender your life to the Lord, as you dedicate your life to the Lord, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you become one who has voluntarily enslaved himself as a servant or slave to the Lord Jesus or to God, to both. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly means must soon, or must in a short time come to pass. Well, how quick is, how soon is soon? Not soon enough to suit us, right? We'd just as soon have this over with during our lifetimes. But what if we hadn't been born yet? Well, we were born. At least I think mostly, I don't think anybody here was hatched. You weren't hatched, were you? No, you weren't hatched. Nah. That's not exactly what we would want to say. He was born, just like all of us, we were born on the day of God's choosing. And Christ's coming is at an appointed time. As far as we're concerned, it could happen at any time. Come to pass. Things which must happen soon. Things which must soon occur. These things could all happen within the lifetime of anyone who reads this book or hears it read. Of course, saved people are going to be gone at the end of chapter 3. So somebody might have to be an unsaved person to get past there into chapter 4. Going on, point number 3. Christ sent and signified it, meaning he made it known or communicated it by his angel, by Christ's heavenly messenger. Jesus ordered this sent, and his angel or his heavenly messenger carried out his order. And he sent it unto his servant John, meaning to John the apostle, the son of Zebedee. Something similar is stated in Revelation 22:6-16. 22:6 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. The Lord God of the holy prophets, is that the Father or is that Christ? Well, I've said that it seems best understood as referring to God the Father, but it's also true of Christ, and frankly, I don't know how you tell. The Lord God of the holy prophets. 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Does that verse suggest that the Lord God of the holy prophets is Jesus? It might. I am the root and the offspring, meaning the descendant of David, and the bright and morning star. All right, verse number 1 has been completed. Let's go on to verse number 2. John's record. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw? John is the one referred to by who? John bore record of means John bore witness to. John declared or John confirmed the word of God. This shows us that God's word originated with God the Father. It's not something that John invented. John bore record of Jesus Christ's testimony, meaning of the testimony that Jesus Christ gave. Christ's testimony substantiates God the Father's word. John bore record of all things that he saw, indicates that John was an eyewitness of the things found in the book of Revelation. As we move on into verse number 3, the blessing to the one who reads and those who hear and keep the things in Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the first of seven beatitudes or blessings in the book of Revelation, meaning of sayings beginning with the word blessed. Although some wish to argue that the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and I'm going to let them continue to do that. I'm not going to get involved in it. John, writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, declares it to be prophecy, and by so doing, places it on a par with other prophetic literature in the Bible. The picture is of someone who reads the book of Revelation publicly. This is a public reader to others who listen intently and who also obey its teachings. They are going to be blessed by God. Now, you have to understand, most of these people didn't read and write living back then. You and I have the benefit of, supposedly the benefit of, being able to do both. So it could refer to you as you read the book of Revelation to other people. Or it could refer to you as you read it to yourself. How's that? Or have it read to you. It's not just enough to hear the words of this prophecy read. Those who hear these words must also keep these words. It's not enough for you to be able to quote a few verses in the Bible. You need to practice what the Bible says, and so do I. As James wrote in his epistle, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." This blessing is for those who hear and also who keep those things which are written therein. If they only hear them, they will not be blessed. They must also keep them. They must observe them, fulfill them, pay attention to them, or take them to heart. "For the time is at hand" provides the reason those who hear and keep those things which are written in the book of Revelation are blessed. The time suggests the time of its fulfillment. "Is at hand" suggests is near. In other words, these things may take place soon or at any time. This means that they are imminent. Believers need to be well aware of what John has written and to be living for the Lord regardless of the outward circumstances in which they find themselves. They need to realize that they are on the winning side, and they know it because they've read the final chapter. They should never allow troublesome circumstances to discourage them or to hinder them in any way. Easier said than done, right? But we need to do that. As I've indicated, seven beatitudes or blessings are pronounced in Revelation. The word blessed is understood in the sense of happy or fortunate. It refers to the persons God will bless. We will be looking at these beatitudes in detail in future messages. We, as individuals and as a church, are really blessed by God. And we need to be thanking God for blessing us so much. Additional beatitudes are found in Revelation 14:13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." 19:9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." 26, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the book of the prophecy of this book. 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. To summarize, blessings are pronounced in Revelation on those who do the following. The one who reads the prophecy of the book of Revelation. He's the one who reads the scripture publicly to others. The same would be true if he read it to himself. The ones who hear the words of the book of Revelation as it is read. They're the ones who listen to the public reading of Revelation. Well, if you read it to yourself, you should be hearing it. The ones who keep the things which are written in the book of Revelation, they observe, they fulfill, they pay attention to, or they take to heart the things which are written in the book of Revelation. Those who die in the Lord during the time of great tribulation, this enables them to rest from their labors. Their works will be known and appropriately rewarded. But if you're not in the tribulation, that's not going to include you. The ones who watch, meaning the ones who keep alert spiritually, who keep their garments, that is, they continue to live for the Lord and maintain good testimonies throughout the great tribulation period. No matter what happens, we need to be spiritually alert, but we're not going to be maintaining a testimony in the tribulation. We can maintain a testimony prior to the tribulation, however. The ones who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The one who has part in the first resurrection, that's all believers. The one who keeps, meaning observes, fulfills, pay attention to, or takes to heart the sayings of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Here's one for us, isn't it? The ones who are doing, meaning keeping or obeying God's commandments. Every day, as we go through the book of Revelation, I encourage you to keep reading ahead in preparation for our Sunday evening services, studies on Revelation. Your advance reading in conjunction with our verse-by-verse analysis of Revelation will help you in the coming weeks to profit much from these studies. May the Lord bless you in this study of this portion of the Word of God. Trust it's been helpful to get started in the book of Revelation. I look forward to teaching it as long as we're able to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of being able to be here tonight and study these things from the Word of God. And our Father, we're a bit long, and I'm sure the people are tired of listening, but I ask God that you'll meet everyone's needs. Help them to be godly throughout the week, living faithfully for thee in Jesus' name. Amen.